It's been an interesting week. For some, a strange week. For some, a happy week. For some, an odd week. As we have reflected on one of the most contentious presidential elections in recent memory. For some of us, it feels like we stepped back into the 1950s. For others, perhaps the 1850s. Others are elated. Most of us have been saddened and sickened by the over 700 acts of violence and hate in the United States in the last 10 days since the election. But here we are at the end of 2016. How has your week been? How are you doing? If you recall some of our American history in our short 240 years of it, about every 100 years, Americans push the Control-Alt-Delete button of our national political scene and it reboots itself. Think back to the time of Teddy Roosevelt. He was vice president under William McKinley, who was elected in 1900, and President McKinley was assassinated, and then Teddy Roosevelt took over as part of the Republican Party, and he served until 1909. And then 4 years later, 1912, he ran again on the progressive ticket, upsetting William Howard Taft, the Republican nominee, and eventually electing Woodrow Wilson, the Democrat. The nation was up in arms at that time. Part of our nation is up in arms now. But I want you to hear a story that I want to share with you, written by a colleague of mine, a very short story. His name is Frederick Schmidt, an Episcopal priest who used to be here in Dallas. He used to be on staff at Church of the Incarnation and was an Anglican Studies professor. He now teaches in Chicago at the Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary. And he writes a little article called, "We Want a King." And then in parentheses it says, "And why voting for one will never be satisfying." See if you can get the parallel from the Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 8. We want a king. Why? Because our neighbors have kings. Kings are cool. They do stuff for their people. Best of all, they make us feel important. If he looks like a god, then maybe we are gods. But I brought you out of Egypt, saved you from slavery, and gave you your own land. We can't see you. It makes us feel unimportant and a lot less godly to admit that we depend upon you. It's embarrassing, really. Our neighbors have palaces with monarchs and fancy clothes. But I've chosen you and cared for you. We want a king. Okay, but you're not going to like it. Now let me pause for one moment to see if you find that parallel in history. If you remember back from the Exodus story, when Joshua took the people into the promised land around the year 1200, there was a period of the judges. Remember Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. And the period of the judges was 1200 BC, to about 1020. And this is when the people said, "We want a king." And the same story, God's like, "Well, you have me." "No, we want a king," et cetera, et cetera. So God gave them their first king who reigned for 20 years until 1000. Anybody remember the name of the first king? Saul or Saul, right? So Saul, David, Solomon, and then the kingdom split in 922. So back to what this professor says. So the people got their king, and they never did like it. Nor did they ever agree on the kind of king or queen that they would like. So they just went on choosing a new one and fighting with one another over the right to make the choice. Sometimes they even fought over the choice after it was made. After a while, choosing a monarch became their religion, and they forgot the one who brought them out of Egypt. Today is Christ the King Sunday. Jesus is our King, not Obama or Trump or Clinton. Today is a time in the church calendar when we focus on Christ's transcendent nature, Christ's kingly nature, his power. It's also the time of the end of the church year, not the end of times as some might have thought, but the end of the church year. But what I want to focus on today is in our Old Testament reading from the great prophet Jeremiah. We hear about ancient Israel and the image of the shepherds and the sheep, but the first sentence is somewhat ominous as the prophet reminds people of what's going on in society. He says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. If you remember, a prophet's job is to call people back to what matters, to call people back to God, to what is good and pure, to that which gives hope and integrity, to love and kindness. We ought not to rely on kings or, in our own day, presidents, but on God. And a prophet's job is to remind people about the one who brought them out of Egypt. And a prophet's job is to speak truth to power, whether it is the power of the Pharaoh, or the power of Rome in Jesus' day, or the power of a colonial power like we did in 1776, or something more current. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos were prophets. Moses was, Muhammad, the Buddha, and Jesus. And friends, we too as Christians are called to be prophets. But never forget the last line of the first reading. The Lord is our righteousness. As followers of Christ, we are to emulate a righteous Lord each and every day. We are to read Holy Scripture, which reminds us that Jesus did a lot of things. He spoke up for the poor and dispossessed, for women and the disabled, for the foreigner, as he himself was an alien in a foreign land. If you remember when King Herod put a death sentence, the Holy Family had to flee to Egypt. And thanks to the Egyptians who hosted him, they were able to come back and to do his work. That's Matthew chapter 2. Somebody had said to me on a Facebook thing that people need to get over things if their candidate lost and move on. And I reminded my friend that people are not robots who can just turn off their emotions. Some people are grieving. Some people are elated. Things take time as human beings. It takes time. And what helps us if we are grieving is to keep an eye on this guy right up here. So with regard to the election, and those of you still hurting or afraid because of the results, let me say this to you. I am with you. Not because I'm a Republican or Democrat. In fact, I voted both red and blue many times. As a matter of fact, in 1984, when President Reagan came here to Dallas to the GOP, I worked on his campaign. I worked and had the privilege at age 17 of driving Nancy Reagan's motorcade. I was the fourth car behind her limousine. I drove her secretary's secretary and her hairdresser. And in 1988, when I lived in D.C., I worked for Al Gore for president on the Democratic ticket with his scheduling secretary, where we were able to look at a map and say that maybe he's going to go from Des Moines to Pierce, South Dakota to Salt Lake, and no, we need to change that because of the blah, 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 whatever. And then in 1992, when Ross Perot ran for president, I worked for CNN as a page in the United We Stand campaign in Dallas when they had their campaign. So I've, as a political science major and teacher of history and civics and all that before I became a priest, that was right up my alley. And I voted in all kinds of things. But I am with you because if you want to find your prophetic voice, I'm here to help you in whatever capacity. Politics is an ugly business. I'm not promoting one side or the other. But what I do want to remind us as prophets, as Christians, regardless of red, blue, purple, whatever, that Jesus asks us to fight bigotry, to fight misogyny, to fight hatred, to fight xenophobia, to stand up for what Jesus would do, to speak truth to power when we find it to be corrupted. The late Middle Ages Italian poet Dante Alighieri once wrote, "The darkest places in hell are reserved for those who maintain their neutrality in times of moral crisis. There are pastors in the white mainline churches, including me, who are wishing that we had had the moral courage to have been a Dietrich Bonhoeffer or a Martin Niemöller the last 12 months. But the church perhaps thought it would be best to go along to get along. Archbishop of Canterbury William Temple, who served in World War II from 1942 to 1944, once said, "The church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members." The church kept quiet when unkind things were being said by both sides. And we try to keep church and state separate, but when division takes over diversity, where were we? When hope was replaced by fear, where was the church? 20th century American rabbi Abraham Heschel once said, "Patience, a quality of holiness, may be sloth in the soul when associated with a lack of righteous indignation. Patience, a quality of holiness, may be sloth in the soul when associated with the lack of righteous indignation." And we see the righteous indignation now. But sometimes, my friends, in life, we don't know why things happen. Some are elated, some are shaken to the core. But the Swiss psychiatrist Carl Jung once wrote, "Everything that irritates us about others can lead to an understanding of ourselves." And there's been a lot of irritation in the last 10 days, to put it mildly. Families are torn apart. Many have lost friends. Thanksgiving is approaching with trepidation for many. But what can we learn about ourselves? What can I learn about myself? Despite all of this, let us take hope and remember that Scripture tells us that there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Christ came into this world on a premise of love and not fear. Love always wins. Lightness overcomes the darkness. Good prevails against evil always. And if you want to be reminded, look at Canticle 16, which is the song of Zechariah. "The Lord has come to his people to set them free, for he has raised up a mighty Savior for us. Our Lord saves us from our enemies, from the hands of those who hate. The Lord frees us from our enemies, and in God's tender compassion, the dawn from on high shall break upon us and guide our feet into the way of peace." God gives us strength. In him we have the fullness, for he dwells in each of us. And as Julian of Norwich, who died in 1416, wrote, "All shall be well. All shall be well. In all manner of things, all shall be well." And she goes on, she says, "For there is a force of love moving through the universe that holds us fast and will never let us go." So let's not put our faith in a king, but only in our God. And in order to do that, I think it's important if we were to take a look on page 304 of the prayer book at our baptismal covenant. And I'm going to ask five questions and I'm going to answer them just along with you. 304, 305. "Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers?" "I will, with God's help." "Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord?" "I will, with God's help." "Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ?" "I will, with God's help." "Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself?" "I will, with God's help." And finally, will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? And if you remember those things that Winston Churchill talked about in the war, keep calm. You've seen those little memes or whatever, right? The t-shirts. I have one I've seen recently, and it says, "Keep calm and remember your baptism." Amen.